I'm excited because we are going to be going through a series called Bite-Sized Theology. And I wanted to explain why the title, Bite-Sized Theology. There's no sense in which we want to shrink theology down or anything, but it's reflected of two realities. The first one is that we are going to be studying out of the first chapter of the book of James. And in the book of James, he has a lot to communicate, and there are multiple topics. They are attached together, but they come in real specific chunks. And so we're going to be doing something called bite-sized theology. The other reason for the title is to encourage basically moms and dads here with kids. It means that Pastor John is not going to preach a 50-minute sermon. You can all cheer. Praise the Lord. And I that is absolutely true. I was like, I want to help you and understand that we're not going to be talking forever. We are going to shorten this, but it's still going to be hopefully very meaningful to you as we begin. Our first topic comes from the first four verses of James chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can open it up there. My sermon title tonight is called, What's the Point of All This Hardship? What is the point of us going through these difficult things that we have been experiencing lately? I don't know about you. I am now affectionately middle-aged, I think, and things seem to be getting harder. Would any of you agree with me? I think, not just for me, you know, I hurt more whenever I do stuff, but the reality is there's lots going on even around us right now that is disconcerting. Somebody said, oh, I saw all this rioting, I saw all this craziness back in the 60s. I said, you know the difference between then and now? The internet. How many of you saw it 24/7 nonstop? The reality is, whether it's worse or whether it's the same, it's just that we can't escape it. How many of you found yourself not liking your phone in the last couple weeks? There's just moments where you're like, I just need to press back against the crush of hardship and difficulty and just difficulty that's going on around us. But then there's the personal difficulty, the way that this has impacted us. I know in a group this size, somebody lost their job because of COVID-19. There's been financial stress. There has been physical fear. There have been all sorts of things. And at some point, you know, somebody asked me the other day if I thought this was the end times. And I sort of smiled and I said, have you read the book of Revelation? We're not even close. You know, there is going to be a reality, but I do believe that things are intensifying. Here's the question I have to ask tonight. Why is God allowing this, but not just on a big scale? What about your life? Difficult, hard things. Why are these happening, and is there a purpose to this? Well, I'll begin with this illustration. As a teenager, probably my junior, senior year of high school, was as strong as I ever was going to get in my entire life. I didn't know that at that point, but I peaked right about there. It was over. But I remember at that point, I could bench press about 250 pounds, and which is decent for a guy like me. And I could, I was strong. I was on all these things. And then I got this job working with a guy who had a couple sons out on a ranch/farm. And you know what? For the most part, anything he asked me to do, I could keep up. And then there was the day that he said that we were going to buck bales. You know what I mean by bucking bales? That means where you grab those hooks and you grab hold of the hay bales. And you're either shuttling them off a wagon or off an 18-wheeler, or you're putting them up in a barn. And I have to tell you that I was kind of like, all right, because his two sons were the skinniest pencil neck guys you ever saw in your life. Just rail thin. And I thought, now my moment to shine. In about 10 minutes, I was crying on the inside. Everything was burning. I was in so much pain. My back suddenly was killing me. And to make it worse, these guys are just shoveling hay bales, and I am falling further behind. And at some point, they both stop and do one of these. Little twig guys, just like, nothing. You got nothing. And what I learned was there was a huge difference between pushing up 250 pounds once and taking 125 pounds and throwing it up in the air 1,000 times. Would you agree? Friends, the purpose of hardship in our life is God is producing something as we stay under a certain amount of weight. And He's growing it and He's maturing it in our lives. Our passage tonight was written by James. And who is James? James was the half-brother of Jesus. When you consider who his brother is, does it surprise you to hear him say, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? If it was me, I'd be like, James, the brother of Jesus, eminently cool. You should listen to me. No. With utter humility, this guy, who was literally one of the heads and one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church, is greatly concerned for the flock in Jerusalem that has suddenly, because of persecution, been dispersed. They've been cast out of Jerusalem, they've gone into Judea and Samaria and the surrounding areas. And he is greatly concerned, and what he's concerned for is that they have a faith that actually works. Have you ever heard that of the book of James? It's about faith and works. Well, he wants them to have a faith that actually works. And he's concerned for how it's showing itself. And so he begins with the very thing that would probably be on all of our minds. I love Jesus. Why is my life like this? There's a lot of people who grew up in American Christianity that basically said, if you do the right things and you wear the right thing and you sing the right hymn, then you're going to be great. And the truth is, do you find that anywhere in the Bible? No. In fact, God promises the other thing. Totally opposite of that. And he brings up this idea of trials. Trials. How many of you love trials? Put your hand up. Testify. You are a trial fan. Come on, people. Where are the hallelujahs? What's going on? You don't know. These are painful things. Real things. But I'm going to tell you the answer to why God allows hardship in your life. And you shouldn't do this at the beginning of the sermon, but I love you all, so I'm going to give it to you. Here it is. Trials exist to test and to perfect the faith and character of a believer. Trials exist to test and perfect the character and the faith of a believer. God allows hardship into our life to produce a character and a faith that works in this world. So, I'm going to get used to that. That's cool. There is a line in this first section of 1 and 2 where he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How many of you have heard this 1,000 times in your life? Guess what? 1,001. Here it comes. Because we know that trials are testing us, we're going to take two tests tonight. And the first test is this. Does your faith, and I am talking to you personally, don't look at anybody else, don't care what age you are, I want you to think about this. Does your faith rejoice or find joy in hardship? Only you can answer that. Do you truly take some kind of joy in the hard that God has brought into your life? And depending on your answer, you could answer, well, sometimes, maybe never. Maybe you can honestly tell me tonight that no, I do not respond with a whole lot of joy in trials. That's okay. I want to help you with how in the world is that possible. Well, first, you need to consider who he wrote this to. As I just said, this was written to the 12 tribes who have been dispersed. So think about this. The people who got this letter, who were just told to have joy, are all somewhere they didn't plan to be. They're all experiencing what they never planned for. All of their personal connections, all of the things that make them feel at home, have been removed. And maybe you can feel a little bit of that because of COVID-19 and what we're going through. But think about that. They have all been dispersed abroad and removed from their planned security. And I would just ask the question, are you where you wanted to be in life right now? Are you married to who you think you should have been married to? Some of you are like, whoa, don't look. Do not look. You'll be in trouble. Do you have the financial picture you desired? Is your health story the one that you wanted? Is your friendship story as it should be? Or are you alone? You smile a lot, but you're really lonely. Are you where you wanted to be? And is there a part of you that's shouting out, why? Why am I at this place? Now, I know there's so many of us who can say, I'm so thankful for what God has done. But the truth is, are you where you wanted to be? Because this is written to you. Consider it all joy that you're in the middle of that, whatever it is. How do you do that? Well, you got to consider how you consider. You have to think about how you think about trials. When it says, consider it all joy, some of you, Jody read it this way tonight, consider it pure joy. It's really important because I think pure joy is actually a better translation. Why would I say that? Well, it's this. The idea behind this word all or pure is one of intensity, not exclusivity. Now, I'm about to pour some grace on your head, so I hope you're ready for this. What this means is that Christians don't go around with plastic smiles on their face saying, how are you doing? I'm fine. I haven't been outside my house in 3 weeks. I have twin toddlers. I love life. Is that you? No, Christian. The Bible does not say that when we go through trials, we don't experience sadness and hurt and longing and frustration and a ton of other things that, if submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, are not sin. What this is saying, consider it pure, consider it complete joy, means this. It means that everything you're going through is a reason to be joyful. To come to a place of rejoicing in your life and having joy over it. You can look anything in the face and say, God is good. Why? Well, notice the fact that it says various trials. Various trials. When you encounter various trials. How many of you would say you've had some weird trials lately? Any odd ones? You know? There are all sorts of unique things with this whole social distancing that have come up. But I will give you a way to kind of walk forward on this. When you consider how you think about trials, you really have two options. You can reason or think about it from a sovereignty first perspective, or you can reason about it from a situation first perspective. And they will have a radical impact on your life. See, if you reason from a sovereignty first perspective, you are coming at life saying, everything that comes into my life comes from the hand of my Father who loves me, who He has an absolute purpose for. When you go throughout Scripture, I love what I find that God's in charge of. You can go to the book of Job and realize that God is sovereign over the weather. Hey, the humidity you're in tonight, that is from God. Quit complaining. No, I'm kidding. You know, you can be upset. Seriously, God planned the temperature tonight for you. So rejoice. We're going to all rejoice. Praise the Lord. It's not so bad. But you know what else you find in the Bible? I love this. I found this. In Proverbs, it also says that God is sovereign over the roll of the dice. Which means what? God apparently has a financial planning purpose for those who gamble that isn't the best. What do you think? He's just really, it's all you can tell people who like to gamble is this. Enjoy that trial. Enjoy that trial. God is absolutely sovereign over what will come and what won't. There is no such thing as luck. Anybody say amen to that? There's not. There's a sovereign God. You go through Scripture and you want to get personal. Did you know that God is sovereign over the deformities our bodies have? That incapacity that you have, yeah, that's from God. Think about that. Everything about us is from the Lord. That means that God is in charge of everything. What does that do to you? Well, it may cause a lot of feelings, but ultimately it leads you to a place where you can say, I can rejoice at this moment because the God who loves me has given me this for my good. We say in Scripture, you know, God works all things together for good. And it is amazingly freeing when we believe that. We believe sovereignly that the struggle you're in right now is from God. He has a purpose in it. The problem is, if you reason from a situation first, instead of getting to God's sovereignty, think about what that does to you. You see, your joy can only be in place when the situation has resolved itself. How many of you have some very long-term situations? Anybody wave at me? Is that you? And you believe that God can only be good when He takes the bad thing away. And you have built an entire faith based on the fact that good things happen to good moments, and no, that can't be good. That's painful. That's got to go. Da, da, da. So, frankly, half of life, which is going through difficulty, is a reason why you cannot have joy. But if God is sovereign, then that means I get to rejoice no matter what comes. Not saying that's easy, but I'm saying that's true. Sovereignty first. So you got to consider the way you think about it. I was sitting on my front porch a couple nights ago, Wednesday night, and we were having a Zoom prayer meeting with a group from the church. And I was on the front porch because there were no other places in the house. They were all occupied. That circle right there, all that humanity is mine. So there was no safe place in the home. So I'm out on the front porch, and I'm having this meeting when all of a sudden my neighbor's dog decides to come across the street and visit me on the porch. The neighbor's dog is named Dingo. Dingo is about a 90-pound pit bull slash Rottweiler. Dingo is a big slobbering smile. He's a very lovable dog. The problem is he weighs so much and is so massive, he does whatever he wants and he doesn't obey. And so he literally comes up and I'm in the meeting and I'm talking, all of a sudden my chair goes and I even took it, I'm like, guys, this is Dingo. And I introduced him to the prayer meeting because I was just like, there was nothing I could do. He's doing laps around my chair and I'm trying to pray and it was just ridiculous. I remember I grabbed him by the collar, I'm like, go! That took a lot of effort. Well, he went, did a lap around the flower bed, came back, did the whole thing over again. There was nothing I could do. Friends, if your perspective is that trials are just bad things that happen, that there isn't a sovereign God in charge of, then the danger is that you cannot control it. It's something random. It's out of your control. You just have to exist within it. But if it is from a sovereign God, that means that whatever the trial is, it's on a leash. Amen? And it obeys. It obeys. All right. Final thing you got to consider in this test of do you have joy in the midst of hardship is this. What is your level of joy that you're experiencing right now? If you could take a meter test, where would you be? When it says consider it pure joy, the other meaning of that word is unmixed. Really pure, honest to goodness joy. How many of you know what that feels like? When's the last time you laughed so much you were crying, you were laughing so hard? Just that kind of deep, can't contain it joy. Well, that kind of unmixed joy has to be free from all the diluting kind of influences of the world. And it has to be seen. The only time you're going to feel that is when you really become anchored to this thought that God, you're in charge. You're in charge. When this verse says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, I'm going to ask this first. How many of you are planners? Who are the planners here? You have a plan. How many of your plan is the right plan? Go ahead. You know this. It is the right plan. You know that. Guess what? This verse is your worst nightmare. I want to tell you why. The word encounter means when you fall into unexpected hardship. Consider it all joy when God wrecks your plan. That's what this verse is saying. Consider it great joy when none of it goes the way you want it to. When it's all just thrown on the trash heap and you're left there frustrated. That is what God's saying. That He has a better plan than you. Can anybody say amen? Maybe painful. Amen. He's got a better plan. You know, it also says various. Sometimes our joy is limited by the types of trials. How many of you have acceptable trials? You know, the ones that it's okay for God to say. How many of you have unacceptable trials? No, those are not on my list. You know, I can't. How many of you know the song, "It Is Well With My Soul"? The only way you can have joy in singing that is if you really believe that when peace like a river attends your way, or sorrows by sea, like sea billows roll, and whatever is in between, all of that is under the command of a God who died for you. He loves you so much and wants something better for you than what you've got. And then you sing, it is well with my soul. That's what this verse is saying. Consider it. Friends, ask the question right now. Do you rejoice in the midst of hardship? That's kind of why you can and why you maybe can't. Second test to find out tonight that may be part of God's testing. How can you possibly have this joy that anchors you in the midst of life? Well, your faith has to be anchored to God's process. What is God doing in these trials? Somebody told me, you come to faith, life is hard, and then you die. I thought, yay, sign me up for that. That sounds like a pleasure cruise. No. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that God has a purpose, and this is what it is. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Friends, you know what trials are doing and hardship are doing? They're proving your faith. They're proving your faith. They're giving evidence to the fact that you have something within you from God that's genuine. It's amazing. There's a whole theology out there that says basically get saved, come to Jesus, and then never have any issues, so no one will ever know if you ever really had faith in the first place. Or somehow you have faith if everything's perfect. That is not the way God has operated. God knows this is a broken world. Do you believe that? You don't send your son to die to save a pretty okay thing. You send him to die to save an absolutely broken, horribly empty life that's leading nowhere. And that's why Christ came. So God has come that you and I would be saved and have a faith that stands up in the midst of a broken world and is evident in the midst of brokenness. Not standing out on the sidelines of it, not outside it, but inside it. It proves our faith. How do you prove something? Well, subject it to heat. Put it in the fire and you'll find out, is it genuine? Is it solid? Is it substantive? God is proving our faith. It's interesting, I will say this, that there's some interesting nuances to this verse and this word. Do you know that this verse does not say that God sends trials to give you faith? He sends trials to test the faith that He has already given you. Friends, we go through tough things because there is a God who has put His Holy Spirit within us, and He wants to show us Himself. He wants us to experience Him. That's very different. But it doesn't just prove your faith. It's also about improving it, improving your experience. Verse 4 says this, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Friends, trials will have a powerful improving effect upon your life and your experience of Christianity if you let it. I will say this with all love and as one who has failed in this category 1,000 times. Some of you are not letting God do anything with the heart He has given you. You're going through tough times, but you refuse to let those tough things be from the hand of God. And you have sunk your feet into the ground and stiffened your neck and said, "I will not rejoice and I will not worship until this goes away." You've exiled yourself from joy. I'm so sorry for the broken. I maybe don't have a clue how hard it is, but I do know the one who saved you, and I know the one who loves you, and I know who wants you, and he wants you to have more of him and a faith that is anchored in a bigger way. But you have to let him. How does that happen? You have to begin by praying, God, help me today to believe that you are in control. And then what do I have to believe? God, give me the courage to bear up under this. I got to tell you, there are things, whether you're bucking bales or other things, that just hurt. And who wants to stay in that? Who wants to stay in the hard? But when it says, you know, let endurance, this idea of bearing up under a weight, have its perfect result, you have to ask, what does you staying in hard and rejoicing produce? Well, here's a little theology. Why did God save you? What was the point? What was his purpose in the first place? You think if you know the answer, but how important it is to know this answer. If you think God just saved you so that you wouldn't go to hell, you're wrong. That wasn't his primary purpose. Though, how many of you are glad he did it? Great. You were saved. You were rescued from hell. Praise God. Amazing miracle. Now what? Why didn't he take you to heaven the minute you believed? Have you ever asked that question? I mean, how many of you had a little hard time waking up in the same world right after you got saved? Kind of like, what is the point of this? Because you're not done yet. Salvation is just not the removal of sin, friends. It is the transformation of you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that will ever happen to you as a Christian is not escaping hard things. It will becoming like Jesus Christ. Romans makes it very clear that those whom God foreknew, he predestined that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. Friends, salvation is that you become like the most precious one in the universe and you share relationship with him. What does it mean? What is happening when you hang in there in a trial? Have you noticed that hanging in there in trials didn't get you any wealthier? How many of you noticed this? I've gone through some trials and I came out broke. What in the world? How many of you, it didn't give you better health to hang in there? What's going on there? But you know why you can rejoice? It gave me Jesus. It gave me Jesus. That is what trials do, friends. It gives you Jesus and a character that is like Christ. What can the world not excuse and get around? It can't get around Jesus. Anybody say amen to that? For that whose God is giving you himself. Endurance's perfect result is not that suddenly you are perfect. How many of you wouldn't mind a makeover? Just be honest. You should see the hair I'm going to have in heaven. It's awesome. I'm going to have a physique like none other. It's going to be great. No. When we see him, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is. Amen? The greatest thing about heaven is that all that is broken and not like Christ in me will finally be gone. How many of you are ready to be a little less of you? Anybody? Friends, that's what trials are doing. That's why we can rejoice. If you have another reason, some other benefit you're trying to get, it will drop you on your head and it won't satisfy. But if that hardship is giving you more of Christ, then we can rejoice. Amen? Amen. God is in the process of giving his people spiritual toughness. How many of you have ever put polyurethane on something? Have you ever done a project? You shellacked a piece of wood? What happened? Well, it got smoother. Not only did it get smoother, suddenly the colors and the grains, you began to see them. And the other thing that happened was that it became resistant to all the other things that were happening to it. And every coat that you put on, it got brighter and tougher and more resilient. Friends, all trials are doing is shellacking you with an experience of your faith that is strengthening you to stand in this world to the glory of our God and Father and our great Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, that's the end of the sermon. So now we're going to pray. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for everyone who's here tonight. Lord, some of them came hurting, and I pray they didn't feel chastised. But God, that they are going through real stuff, real hard things, and you love them. You love them so much. And you want them to trust you and to believe that you're in control. God, for all of us, that is so hard sometimes. But God, can we see that you have a joy that you want to give us and let us experience, God, true joy in the midst of hard. So God, would you do that tonight? We pray these things in your name. Amen.